Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Glory and honor. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. There's none like you. We praise and magnify you. We lift you up, Jesus. We praise and magnify you. We lift you up, Jesus. We praise and magnify you. Lift you up, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Makaroso. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just think somebody close to you probably needs a hug, something like that. Would you go ahead and give somebody that? Praise the Lamb. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for praying for us during a little separation time. I appreciate it. I know that something very powerful, settling, happened inside of me, and I appreciate your prayers. Hallelujah. These things we call avenues, they work. They work. Hallelujah. We're never strangers to the war. We just keep winning. And the financial battle has been a war for some time, but we just keep winning. And there's times when there's a press. Maybe he sees something good happening, and he just has to press. We're kind of in one of those seasons, but I want you to do this. The only thing I want you to do about it is nothing. Take no care. But I would ask you that if he speaks to you as often as he does and shows you that it's there, then give it. Give it. And if he says, if he takes you out of the norm and shows you something, then that's God. It's God. But take no care, but give it. Hallelujah. And I appreciate that. Glory. So would you lift those hands up one more time? We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify you and exalt you. Praise. Thank you for your goodness in this day and all of that you provided. Your blessings that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Thank you, Father, for all of everything. Lord, we thank you that we worship the King and who you are to us and in us and through us. And Father, we exalt you. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think you're just going to have to stand up one more time and just magnify him with me. Blessed be the Lamb. Lift those hands. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you. We praise and magnify you. Praise your holy name. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise and magnify you. We praise and glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Makaroso kerese. Merebelakroso. Merebelakroso chene. Glory and honor. Glory and honor. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We're just going to have to go in a little bit more. Jesus. Give us something. Just we worship you, Jesus. Marazokere, magnify you. We magnify you. Jesus, Jesus. Makaraso. Magnify you, Jesus. Praise God. We just love all of you so much. Just turn and tell somebody next to you, you're just well loved. Just so loved. So loved, so loved, so loved. So loved and appreciated. Hallelujah. Man, this is a privilege to have all these young, good-looking men up here on front row. Hallelujah. It's what? Oh, I'm not going to repeat that. The Oreo section is what?
Devil stuff.
Devil stuff. Hallelujah. I want to qualify that for anybody that's listening. This is one of the most non-racial churches. And I'll tell you the reason why. We've got a handsome black guy, two handsome white guys, and a handsome black guy sitting on the front row. And one of the black guys said that they're just an Oreo cookie. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen and amen and amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're back there. We started there a few weeks ago. And I want to go back. Maybe we've got two or three of these. It may be a mini series here. And we're going to look at some other stuff, some familiar stuff, and then some stuff we haven't read in quite a while. This is a message that is speaking to free men. I'll tell you, I am so thankful for this church and the freedom that is in this house and the blessings that come from a small group of people in blessing the Lord and causing the work of the ministry to go forward. So it does my heart good, and with freedom I'm able to speak these things because it comes from a pastoral ship that's pastoring a church at Philippi. And if you know what the church at Philippi was, it was a strong giving church. The Lord has laid on my heart these scriptures here over the last several weeks, and it started when I was... Now, the depth of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a lot deeper than this, but the spin that the Lord was putting on the wins, not the ifs, and we participate a lot of those wins, especially in prayer. We determine when we're going to pray. Man, I enjoyed Sunday ministering to you guys, and I wish all of you could be here on Sunday nights because there is an equal portion of the Word that's coming out on Sunday nights. I come over here to listen so I can steal it, and I can preach it somewhere other than here, and I don't even give Homer credit, and I appreciate that. That's just a camaraderie in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Some people call it theft, but I just call it camaraderie in the Spirit. Just amen. It's all free stuff. But hallelujah. We're enjoying this walk, and so we're going to start here in Matthew 6 and 19. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Excuse me if I'm smiling a lot. There's a joy inside of me that I can't hardly suppress. And I appreciate that. I started saying a few moments ago on the wins. When you do this and when you pray. So it is a determination. It is a determination, and we schedule that. And what I liked about Sunday was, this is the Holy Spirit took me back. As you're teaching, sometimes you'll step past a place, and then if you just lean on Him, He'll take you back to it if He wants to say it. So He wanted to say this about who we are and what we've become. So He builds us up on one of those wins, which is praying, and the one that we like a lot around here is praying in tongues. But you know what's amazing to me, and I say this more out of experience than anything else. I found out that you could get built up, even on fasting. But isn't it really good? I mean, I say this with all of us, with hands joined in hand. Isn't it good to know that before you ever pray or before you ever fast that it's already done. Amen. That we're not trying to get God to do something. And so in the winds, we determine to go into God. But none of those avenues, none of anything that we present replaces the standing that you got when you got born again. In other words, grace will come with prayer and fasting. It will, and it'll empower you. It'll bring, what it does is it brings it forward. In other words, it causes the new nature to come in a forward position. In other words, it may be back here and the flesh beating you up. If you fast and pray, it'll bring it to a forward position where it, like, you know, that example Pastor Dave gives all the time, it suppresses the flesh and causes the spirit to rise up a bit up above it. So at that point in time, your prayers start getting answered because your spirit is the part of you that's really the faith part of you. But it's a thing of choice, and it never replaces choice. And that's the part I think that I enjoy most about Sunday, is just reiterating that revelation that it's always a matter of choice, no matter how much you're built up. And one of the things I found out as I've walked out this journey, and not always passed momentarily every test, and sometimes had to go to the blood, but less and less as I have walked this thing out. But I found out that no matter how much time I'd ever spent in prayer, or no matter how much time I'd ever spent in fasting, it would accentuate the choice to do right or wrong. It would accentuate, it would give me more strength in the time of when something was pressing. But I also found out this, that when I approached situations, whether it was a walk of love or some choice or whatever that I had to make, responding properly or improperly to her, or, and I pointed to my wife, by those of you that are listening, or to anyone in a walk of love, or anything, when temptation would come for me to do right or to do wrong, I found out a lot of times that I would think, okay, the Holy Spirit is kind of going to raise up on the inside of me and just like a big bear put his arms around me and say, you're not going to do this. You can't do this. I'm too strong inside of you in the sense of I'm going to keep you. I'm going to stop you. I found out that there never really was that point where he just rose up and just made me do other than what my intent was to do. I found out to my horror, to my surprise, that if I wanted to keep the attitude and just keep going in the direction that would take me away from the perfect mind of Christ, I found out that I was surprised, when are you going to stop me? When are you going to stop me? When are you going to stop me? He never would. You know why? Because I had to stop me. He was in the part of me that would help me make the choice, but it felt like if I just kept going, he never would stop me. Guess what? We've been given a nature from the very beginning that has the power of choice in it. Isn't that wonderful? And by His Holy Spirit, what He does is He brings that up to another level. He accentuates it and calls it to be in its prime position. Praise the Lord. Well, He wanted to say that. Again, I felt Him in that. Praise the Lord. That has nothing to do really with this particular scripture, I don't think, unless He ties it in a moment. He says this. What verse were we on? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light or the disposition of understanding is what he's saying here, is in you, is tainted with foul doctrine. We've covered this, so I won't go into that again. If the light that is in you, if what you believe to be truth is not truth, it's a double dip towards deception. Because the fact of the matter is, he says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Meaning this, you'll protect whatever you believe to be truth. And if it's darkness, then how great, in other words, it is accentuated or it's full blown by the fact that you will protect it. No man can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now we'll go back just for a few moments. We won't read it, but I'll exhort it just for a moment. A couple of weeks ago when we went, when Jesus talks here, he says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one, hate the other. You cannot serve. And he just plainly said, you cannot serve God and money. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, in the last days there will be men that will preach unsound doctrine. And they will preach that blessings, and I'm paraphrasing now, to be blessed financially is the marquee of living righteously or having God's favor on your life. He says that they're teaching these things and they're taking away from Christ. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He says they will teach that gain is godliness. But he said that's not it. Gain is not godliness of itself. God will bless righteousness. But he says this, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, again, people always seem to say, make sure you say the love because money itself, and that's true. But what bothered me or what my question was for years, and I'm sure I don't have the full take on this. I think there's more to be gotten. But my take, one of the things that I kept questioning was, okay, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, how can the love of it, okay, how can it be associated with every sin? In other words, a man lusts after a woman, you know, they, whatever, you know, perversion of different sorts. How, it doesn't seem that money really was the issue in a lot of different sins. I mean, you can lie about stuff, and it didn't necessarily have to do with money. But when you understand, when I begin to get the revelation, when he said to Timothy, it is the root. When you study root and understand that's the foundation, that's the beginning part of all sin. Now we went back, and here's the amazing part. And if you haven't heard that lesson, I would encourage you, go to the website and listen. It'll probably be put in the next couple of weeks into the series format. But right now, I'm not sure what we called it. Was it the love of money, part one, or something like that? Candy will look it up, and she'll tell me in a few moments. But the whole, it's an amazing revelation there of Ezekiel. We started in Isaiah 14, and then we went to Ezekiel 28. And we showed this, that when he, Lucifer, was created, that he was adorned in, it says, I can't remember all of them, but all these different beautiful riches. He was decorated. His tapestry, I don't know if it was like, I'm sure that he didn't have studded diamonds inside of his face. And, you know, it was something about him, but it said his covering was all these things. Gold was the last of it, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, sapphire, all the different ones. And it was absolutely something that covered his person that exemplified the glory of God, the riches of God. Now, God, again, this bears repeating, God is not, his glory is not financial riches. That's not his glory. That's what men in the last days will teach. The glory of God is gold and silver and blessings and all these kinds of things. But how many of you know you spend 5 minutes in worshiping Jesus and he comes down in the Holy Ghost and you've got to know that all of riches, both in heaven and earth, financial things do not compare to his presence. That's all we're after is his presence. That's what this revival is all about, is his presence. But Lucifer got his eyes off on what he was covered with. And the amazing part about that whole thing in Ezekiel 28 is the Bible says there because of his, it mentions it two or three times, so it wanted to reiterate it. It said because of your trafficking and your basically, the word trafficking is trade, and it says your merchandising. Now, I don't know. I don't know. It's beyond us. We're seeing through a glass darkly about that realm. I'm not saying they trade with money or they, but something about his commerce, something about his going and coming by his tapestry, by what he was wearing gave him a look in heaven that people thought of the riches of God. Or I want to say people, angels thought of the riches of God. It said also in the day that he was created that tambourines and horns were created in him. Now, again, they weren't hanging out of his side, but they were there. That was part of his innate. In other words, if you walked in, if you were over there and you were part of a bunch of angels, and angels are just like, they're like people, but they're not our species. I mean, they can think. They thought, some of them thought it through to like, do I stay here or do I follow him? It just amazes me. It really amazes me that a bunch of them decided, I think this guy will eventually outdo God. I don't understand that, because anything that creates is always a lot more powerful than the thing that's been created. But they reasoned. Some of them chose to go with him. But if you walked into his presence, I can only imagine that you must have felt you got sucked into worship, because he was created just by saying that tambourines and horns were created inside of him. There must have been an aura around him that made you just want to worship God if you were an angel. If you would have been a human being and had been there, you'd have felt the same thing. But then nevertheless, he fell. And when he fell, the amazing part that we finished that whole thing up with, and it's called what, Candy? The Root of All Evil. And the amazing part is at the end of it, at the beginning of those scriptures that we're reading in Ezekiel 28, it talks about him walking on the fiery stones. At the end of it, it says, or the end of the scriptures that we read, it says, and God prophesied to him and said, I will bring a fire out from the midst of thee. We equivocated this to like Superman's kryptonite. What devours Satan? One of the things that we find in the Word of God that devours him is our worship. Publicly, privately, it stills the enemy. He doesn't, it is like a rebuke to him. A lot of times I know that he's around, and I don't, there'll be times where I'll feel like, okay, I believe I should quote a scripture to him like Jesus did and tell him. Sometimes I know that the remedy for the moment is just to worship, because he doesn't like that. And he can only stay around for so long in worship. Worship sometimes is as good as quoting the word and saying, get out of here. Hallelujah. So, having said all that, that was the beginning, the root of it. In other words, he got his eyes off on, if you want to say it this way, his tapestry or the money or the love of money, it is the beginning part. It was the start of the root of everything else that they say, well, pride. Yes, pride, but what was the pride? What was he looking at? Look at how I'm adorned. Look at all, you know, and I'm going to be this way. I'm going to ascend above the mountain of God. Now, the word says here that Jesus said, here's the remedy. Here's the remedy. He never says anything that he doesn't give the remedy for it. He says, you cannot serve two masters. The love, you'll love one or you'll hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon is money. Therefore, as a result of what I just said, here's the answer. I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor what you shall, or the body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now, when he says this, or earlier said in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, the first thing I would think of, the love of money, is a guy with like, you know, millions of dollars sitting on his desk, and he's taking these $100 packs and just, I love you, I love you, I'm going to make some more of you, I love you, I want to make some more of you, I'm going to get richer and richer and richer. And that's not what he's describing. I mean, that can happen, but what he's describing here, when he says the love of money, and then the next thing he says is the verse we just read, don't take any thought. What did he do? He basically said this, don't love it, got to separate from it. Oh, I'm free from it then, Lord, because I sure don't, you know, I don't sit around and think about how much I got and how much, you know, and I just want to hold it and, you know, pet it. And No, but the next verse he says, take no thought. Take no thought. You know what thought is? It's worry. It's fear. And so he put under the umbrella of the love of money, worry and fear. Oh, Jesus. No, no, no. Just keep it over there in the part where you paint a picture of stingy people. Because then when you start talking about worry and fear, you include the whole body of Christ. You get a lot of people involved then. You get a lot of people involved then. So he said, look, here's the remedy though. I'm not going to leave you hanging. Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add a cubit to his stature? And he says, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, you have to meditate this. My saying it tonight is not going to, it'll make a little impact. But every scripture, no matter what I preach, no matter what Homer preaches, no matter what Dave preaches, Gary, anybody, what you hear is best served to you by your spirit when you hear it and then you mull it or you meditate it. And it's just like a good, you know, it's just like a good ribeye. The more you chew it, the better it gets. Hallelujah. So you're still fast. No, I'm off it now. Hallelujah. So I can talk to you. The more you chew it, the better it gets. It really does. And so the word, even this word, what he's saying here, he's trying. Is he dealing with fear? Yes. Listen, fear really is the mother of greed. A lot of times you can look at people and say, they're a greedy person. You know why? The reason being, they're afraid. They got to keep. You know, I've seen through the years, and now that generation is kind of passing away. I've seen some of that generation. That was mostly my granddad's generation that went through the Depression. I don't care if they've got $10 million in the bank. Now, I believe in being thrifty. I don't believe in just going and buying another pair of shoes just because you want to every week. I mean, use it. Use what you got. Thriftiness is godliness. I mean, it's the mind. But I've seen some of those old timers go through that. I mean, they could not bend to go and get the necessities that they needed. I mean, they would, my uncles, you know, a lot of those are going on now. And they were millionaires. And they were frugal guys. But also, I think they come through hard, hard times. Hard times will be good. They can teach you a lot. But they also can put fear in you, too. And you can die with about $10 million in the bank and never allow yourself the opportunity to enjoy life at all because you're always thinking it's going to go away. It's going to go away. And that's fear. And a lot of times it'll appear as greed, but it's not greed as much as it is fear. But to the worrisome sort, to the worrisome, taking thought, take no thought. Well, how did he describe this? You have to meditate this, and I encourage you, when you get alone, think about this. He said, if he clothed the grass, the lilies of the field, which are by his words, you know, I wish I knew exactly what this lily looked like. I could describe it. I can Google it, look at it, you know, what that eastern lily looks like. But Jesus said this. He said, when you look at this thing, the beauty, the way that it's put together, the pedestals, the pistol, everything inside of it, the whole, everything, the way it's all, the stem. He said, the way it's all put together, Solomon on his best day when he arrayed himself in all of his glory and went up, and you can read that whole thing, when he went up to worship God and the queen Sheba was there, and she goes, oh, my God, my spirit's gone out of me because this man, and he was the richest man and all. And if you study that, it's incredible what was given to him. I mean, given to him because he was the ruler. He ruled with an iron fist, and he said, I'm taxing not my nation, But all these other nations, and some of his nation as well, and it had a great infrastructure of power. But Jesus said this, Solomon on his best day was not arrayed like one of these. But then he said this, he said, if that, what I'm saying, this is better than that, far better, and yet this is so, in God's mind, so expendable. In other words, it can be here now, and then tomorrow it's gone. But what he was saying was this, if it's that expendable in the sight of God, God was saying, look, if it's here today and gone tomorrow, don't you think that I can create another one of these just like this tomorrow and then the next day? In other words, God is saying, take no thought because I'm the God that continually, there's no need to take thought because he's saying, look, I'm telling you, that is better than that. The lily is better than Solomon. And yet, what do I think of that? Do I have to hold it and preserve it? Forget about it. Tomorrow it may be in the oven baking some woman's bread. But it's nothing. Why is it nothing? Because I can make a whole lot more of them the next day. What does that mean? You're never as broke. You're only as broke, like I should say it this way, you're only as broken and you're only as far down as God's ability to get something over to you. And guess what? He says, I supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory by who? Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So what if you got 10 cent in the bank? No, you don't have 10 cent in the bank. You've got all of heaven. Because look, if this lily is better than that, he can make whatever you need for tomorrow. Hallelujah. There's never an end to it. There's never, ever an end to it. And I wish you'd get some hallelujahs and amens on that. Amen. Amen. But he said this, wherefore if God, okay, we read that, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we, he says, or what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow or the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, he says, you know, it's always going to be out there, the fight. So don't worry about it. In other words, don't try to solve everything for the future. Because, I mean, Jesus wasn't being pessimistic there. He was just saying, really? You're going to take thought for tomorrow? Because I'm going to tell you when you get to tomorrow, there's going to be another portion of something you need to deal with. So don't worry about tomorrow. Just deal with today. That's basically what he was saying. Just deal with today. Hallelujah. And I'll take care of tomorrow. Now, let's read another portion of Scripture that I love. It's not real, you know, it's not earth-shaking, but it's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. This is the operations of God, the eight operations of God. We're not going to go into all these individually. But you are called into at least two of these, I would believe. I know the bottom one, all of us are called to, the last rung of the ladder. Verse 28 says this, and God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversity of tongues. Now, we've taught on all this before, and we'll teach on it again, but that's not our task tonight, but to simply say it names the first fivefold ministries, starting with the apostle. Now, the apostle, now let me tell you this. No matter where you're calling all this, there's not a one of them, not any of these that you may be called to or used in that God says that I think more of you than the guy being used in another office. We are all. If you go to Romans 12, when it talks about the grace that is given, that grace is given. Grace is given according to the calling that you're in. In other words, His strength is given to you for the calling that you're called to fulfill it. You don't get more grace in your life if you're an apostle or prophet. You just get the grace that comes for the description of being an apostle or prophet. If you're in any of these other ones, there are priority gifts. In other words, a necessity being a priority, the apostle lays the foundation, and he also is someone that keeps the body in strong doctrine. Strong doctrine is his greatest suit. Just strong doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And praise God. I know some guys like that. So apostles are alive in the earth today. And the guys that I know that are apostles won't let me call them apostles. Praise God. Praise God. And I know at least one true apostle, but he won't let me call him an apostle. So isn't that good? Hallelujah. God has set some in the church. First, the apostles. Second, the prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. That's the evangelist. We broke that down before. Gifts of healings. That's the pastor. Helps and governments and diversity of tongues. The last one, diversity of tongues, plural, meaning there are different parts. Diversity of tongues, and we're not going to go into all that. There are some people that are called for intercession, and they will be given to not just all of us are called to pray in tongues. That's one of those diversities. But some people keep praying in tongues until God calls them and says, this is one of your calls. I want you to pray in tongues until every once in a while I can slip you over into the deep groanings of the Spirit. And that is a call on people's life. And that is a call for a lot of people in this church. But the one that we're just looking at real quick here is the ministry of helps. Now, this ministry, the ministry of helps, it can mean a lot of different things according to the Greek. It can be one that kind of stands alongside. But it also carries a connotation. It also carries a meaning of someone of means or somebody that helps in the ministry financially. And we've heard a lot of teaching around here. I've done some of it. Gary's come in here and done some of it on gospel entrepreneurship or the ministry of helps. But I can tell you this, that there is that ministry, and that ministry is alive. It's a call. I also believe that that ministry is a ministry that to walk in that ministry, male or female, they're going to have to be as dead as the apostle or the prophet or the pastor or the teacher or the guy or gal that's laying hands on the sick children and getting them out of wheelchairs. They're just going to have to be that dead. Why? Because it requires that level. I've had people before in the past come to my house, make a journey to come to my house, and because they could not sleep. They were so excited about what was about to take place, and sit on my couch and tell me with joy and perfect joy about what was about to take place in the church. And I would be ecstatic too. I mean, I would be happy, but a whole time I'm listening to the Holy Ghost, because they would tell me, look, this is what's about to take place. We're about to come into this, and when we come into this, the church is about to come into that. And I just, my God, I appreciate it. Now, after they sit and told me all, then I get accused of being the most killjoy person that you can possibly meet sometimes. Because then I had to explain to them, I said, okay, now listen, I receive everything. And I said, we cannot wait. We cannot wait for all this to happen. It's going to be a blessing. Praise God. And that was right around the corner. But can I tell you this? If you do this, and if you walk in this, can I tell you to get ready? He can't destroy you. You're going to be all right. But if you touch this ministry with what you're wanting to touch this ministry with, can I just tell you he's going to come? Can I tell you it's going to be important for you to die and to stay dead? And that person later told us, We just couldn't quite understand why you told us that night. We just wanted a party. You know, why did you tell us that? Because what I said came to pass. And none of that ever happened, and not to their detriment. But I can tell you this, that ministry is going to be working in the church in a powerful way in the last day. It really is. Why? Because there's going to be some guys that are going to go in to the Holy Spirit so strong that they're going to die alongside of the apostle. They're going to die alongside of the prophet. And they're going to say, okay, because for all of it to work in synchronization, you have to have doctrine, and then you have to have power. Now, all of the works of the enemy, if you study the enemy, you'll find out that he has counterfeited these eight operations. He not only will bring his doctrine to the earth, but he will bring power along with it to deceive people. But in the last days, not only are we getting, right now we're getting two things. We're getting a lot of doctrine, and we're getting some power. We're seeing some people healed, but we're going to see an explosion of power in the last days. We're also going to see some of you guys get past him. It's going to require not being afraid of him. It's only going to require listening to the Holy Spirit and dying to the self. Because I can tell you this. Can I tell you this? Since you're a Wednesday night crowd and it's only 8:30 and I'm not going to keep you all night. But I can tell you this. Up to this point, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about in general. Well, first of all, I'll qualify this for anybody that's listening. I don't know everything as far as what's out there and what's been done and what has not been done. And usually the guys that are the greatest, the guys and gals that are greatest giver, really don't want people to know what they're doing. And that's proper. That's perfect. This is not a pessimistic statement. This is a statement of how hard this ministry is to truly, truly break into. It's no harder than what I'm doing. Listen, where can you go on the planet, get in a jet today and say, I choose that person over there. I don't know them, but I'm just going to randomly choose this child that can't walk, and I'm going to buy their plane ticket, I'm going to put them on, and I can, if I go to that place, if that preacher lays his hand on them, they're going to come back whole. There's just no, I mean, they've got that reputation. It's going to take place. You can't go any place yet that's working. That's not, you can't even say that about our ministry here as yet. Now, I would, if I was dying, I'd like to go to this church. Amen. You know, really? In fact, folks, sometimes we get a chance to pray for people that are dying, and we see them for that one service, and then they're gone. I love those people, but it also tells you a lot about the deception they're in. Because if I was dying, and I heard somebody like me, or if I heard somebody like Homer, or somebody like that says, look, I can tell you how to live and not die, and I can teach you, and I got a faith series that I just did, you know what I'd be every week? You know what? I would be like right here. I wouldn't be sitting out there. I'd have me a notepad and I'd say, whatever you know, sucker. That's me. Whatever you know, sucker, you better tell me. And if I die doing this, I'm going to haunt you. But you say you got the answer. I'm going to sit right here on my haunches, right on the front row because I don't know anybody talking because I'm going to take notes on everything. Wouldn't that make sense? But they don't do that. But you know what? In the last days, more prolific miracles, people will. But the guy doing the helps, the girl doing the guy doing the helps, they're going to have to die just like that. Why? Because just like he don't like me, he's not going to like them. And I told those people, I said, man, this is great. Can I just tell you, if you're going to do this, and do it. But would you just keep dying and would you watch out? Just watch out because he's going to try to come. And we're like, why did you say that? Now they know why I said it. I wouldn't tell that if they were here. You know that. God wouldn't embarrass anybody sitting here. And they're perfect. They had perfect intentions and everything's perfect. Just perfect. But the ministry of helps. It's a wonderful ministry. And what I was about to say is that I don't know everything. But I have yet... I've been around a lot of ministries. I've yet to know, and probably I'm sure that it's out there, and I'm sure it's happened many, 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 many times that I don't know, and I'm glad. But a lot of times when I do know, when people in different ministries are saying, this is about to happen, so-and-so is about to, I'm talking about major transfers of wealth. Like, I don't like to put a number on it, but just so you'll be like not guessing, does that mean $500 or $50,000? I'm talking about maybe, you know, several thousand, maybe $100,000 or something like that, something big, or $200,000. I, thank God there's a lot of them that I haven't seen that yet. Why? Because that helps govern, that helps to transfer in where ministries, right now we don't really even have to have that kind of transfer. Now I'll tell you, the first thing we would do before we'd have cameras or anything, the first thing we would do if we had something like that, we'd pay off the mortgage. That would be our testimony. We'd pay off the mortgage. But there is going to come a time when we're going to have that kind of stuff. At that time, dead people are going to have to be dead enough that have it to transfer it. And I haven't seen it up to this point. What have you seen? I've seen a lot of, well, they're going to do it. And then when they'd get to do it, this may sound pessimistic, and it's not. It's only to describe how difficult this ministry. It would always be like before they would ever write the check. I mean, I think Rex said that message should be called Show Me the Money. That was one of them. He said, Show Me the Money. Before they'd ever write the check, it was always like, now this is what I'd hear because I wouldn't be part of it. Well, it's going to turn over. It's going to roll over. You know what, roll over, it's going to make bigger. It's going to roll over next month. Or if we, the guy, you know, would be like, I can take this and I can give this, but I can make a lot more money with it and get it to you later. And somehow it just never gets out there. Why? Because there's a fight. There's a fight. There's a fight in the spirit to transfer that. But guess what? There's a death coming to the body of Christ and a live position coming to the body of Christ where that's going to be transferred in these last days. Now, if I had, I can tell you this, if I didn't do what I do right now, that's what I would want to be. In fact, before I went into the ministry, I remember, I was young. I don't think I was married, but I might have been married. I remember crying out to God. I didn't even know the ministry of helps. And the ministry of helps, again, defined as someone that is called. We're all called as stewards. In other words, we're all called to give. But some people feel a call on their life to make a lot of money to give it into the kingdom. And they can keep some of it. They can keep a lot of it. But their primary objective is to make a bunch to give a bunch. I didn't know the ministry of helps existed. It was amazing to me. I wanted that more than anything else. I remember asking God, please help me to become a person. I didn't want to be just a giver. I wanted my main objective to be to make millions so that I could give into the... And then later I was called and I was like, okay, this is your best for me. But if I wasn't doing what I was doing right now, that's what I would want to be. Why? Because I can tell you this, the person who does that is going to stand right alongside anybody, not just me, but that Pastor Dave or anybody that does fulfill their call, they're going to stand right beside them, maybe in front of them, in receiving their reward in heaven. Now, let's just give just a little bit of wisdom before we leave tonight about that call. I like the practicality of this. It's almost comical to me. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Some of you don't even know where Ecclesiastes is at, do you? Should I get the song? Should I get the people up here to sing the song? You know, Genesis, Exodus. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. It's Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, let's turn to chapter 11. Now he's just going to give some wisdom to that group, because it's not just you guys that are listening tonight. People will listen to this via the internet. And they're called to this ministry, the ministry of helps. They're called to give, and they're called to give lots of money one day to the kingdom of God. I like this. This is giving wisdom to the businessman, to the businesswoman. verse 1 of chapter 11, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now I'm going to stop right there and say this. When I was in business for several years, some of it was good and some of it wasn't good. So I understand, man, there can be some really hard things. But even going through all that, I still, at the end of it, I wanted to be this gospel entrepreneur. And then I knew I was called and I had to do what I'm doing right now. Through it and afterwards, by osmosis of the Word of God and watching life, I understand what Solomon, the richest man that ever lived. Now, Ecclesiastes, if you read past what I'm speaking tonight and you read into other, it's a really strange book. It's strange because it sounds like the guy's got an attitude. He really does. But it's a backslidden man that repents and comes out of his backsliddenness and then basically says, look, at the end of everything, it's nothing but God. It all is God. It's all God. And he said this. But he's talking about how a person really does become rich. This goes out to gospel entrepreneurs. Cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. And he says this. He's talking about investing and sowing and starting businesses. He says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, I love this. This is amazing. If the clouds be full, we've read this before. It's comical. If the clouds be full of rain, you guys are not going to believe this wisdom. Now, I want you to catch this. Strain your brain. Get ready. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Where's the applause on that? Thank you. If the clouds are full of rain, guess what happens? They'll empty themselves on the earth. Would you like further wisdom that will astound you beyond all wisdom? And if the tree falls towards the south or the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I'm going to say that again. Wherever the tree falls, wherever it lands, that's where it'll be. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That will make you rich. That will make you incredibly rich. And people are saying, how so? Because what he's saying is this, that verse of Scripture is so redundant. It's so a matter of fact, it is what it is. What he's saying is the wisdom that I'm giving you is what it is. You cannot change it. If you do what I say, it will absolutely produce in every season throughout all of history. It is what it is. Where a tree lands, there it is. Is what it is? Yeah, that's so redundant. Well, let me tell you something about the wisdom of God. It's so redundant, you can't change it. It is what it is. You can't mess with it. It's stronger than gravity. It is what it is, the wisdom of God. And what he started out saying, and he sandwiches it by that is what it is verse, by saying, look, give a portion to seven and even to eight. Now, I found out this, and you guys know this. Usually what a man does for a living doesn't make him rich. It'll provide for him, unless you're Sam Walton, and now they've got thousands of stores. Now that made him rich. But most people don't ever get rich off of what they do. They never hardly make enough off of what they do to really, in this subject, transfer a great deal of wealth to other things. And this is exactly what he's saying. For a person to come into this, he said, give a portion to seven, cast thy bread upon the water, give a portion to seven, even eight. He's saying diversity, diversification. Why? Why diversification? Because he says this, you don't know what evil shall be on the earth. In other words, he's saying the same thing Jesus said, sufficient unto the day. He said, look, if you've got seven different things, seven tops, eight different businesses going, and I'll say this again, I reiterate, I know this sounds easy from a person standing in the pulpit. I know it's difficult, but praying in the Holy Ghost will give people that move out into these things a wisdom to say, first of all, those investments and other things have to be something that primarily do not continually occupy your time. They can't occupy your time. My uncles that got rich said this, because they had cattle out there, and they told a relative of mine, they said, look, always have something going on that you're making money while you're sleeping. You don't have to be out there. You don't have to be tending to it. People don't get rich off of what they do. They get rich off of avenues. If you take what you do and start other places and start other things spinning, he's saying this, some of those things are not going to always be working. But when four of them are shut down, three of them might be bringing something in. And when three of them aren't, two of them might. And the two of them that are is going to be bringing in enough to supply. He said, you don't know what. And he continues to reiterate that. And he's saying, look, give a portion to seven, even to eight. Is this talking about? Yes, you just absolutely know by what he's saying that he's talking about investing, and he's talking about and not just giving it to the stock market. He's talking about giving it into things that will invariably bring back, like you cast your bread upon the water on each wave because the tide's going to take it out. But if you stand there long enough, it will come back to you. It is going to be, the reciprocity of it is going to eventually come back to you. Now, that may not be working. But if that's all you got and it's not working, then it makes it tough. But if that's not all you got and you got four other tops spinning over here, it don't matter if that's not working. If this is working, that's what he's saying. It'll be a blessing to you. Look at it. He says, if the clouds be full of, we've just read that. Verse 4, he says, he that observeth the wind, and he's talking about a lazy man. Now, a lazy man or woman cannot ever be a gospel entrepreneur. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. In other words, if you move with what everybody else says or logic, you can't ever come to this. You have to be spirit-led. In other words, and not just a logical thing here. He's saying, look, the person who says, okay, you know, they'll say, well, look, he gives another practical example. Well, should we do anything today? No, it looks like it's going to rain. Well, you know what? An hour from now, the sun may come out. And that's just a practical thing, but the fact of the matter is he's saying, look, you have to go forward. And you can't worry about what's around you. As thou, he says in verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that. He reiterates what he just said in earlier verses, or whether they shall both shall be alike. In other words, he's saying, look, the same reiteration, this will work. Where the devil usually stops most people is the threshold. Usually, see, I'm knowing more people now that are more qualified in the area of death to meet the ministry of helps, qualification of ministry, and yet they're being fought, just like miracles are being fought. But I can tell you this, when this transfer does start taking place, it'll be because men and women break through those levels and get past some principalities. And the wisdom of here again is so redundant, he's saying, look, the power of God will be this. Again, you know this, those of you that understand finances. You have to, for that kind of prosperity to take place, there has to be things going on that you don't have to be totally hands-on doing it. there's something has to be working for you while you're doing something else. And so he says this, that last verse we just read, he said, you don't know, sow your seed in the morning, work hard in the afternoon, because you don't know if it's either that's going to work or that's going to work. Look, sometimes none of it works, but God's faithful. But basically, really here, that's not what he said. He didn't say none of it works. He says some of it will work, and some of it's not working. Praise God. Amen. Well, we'll get you out of here by 9 o'clock, 10 minutes till. So how many have enjoyed that? Praise God. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. We love you. And let's all stand together. If you have anything tonight, then it's available for you. Father, we bless you, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Thank you for this word. Lord, we bless you and praise you, and thank you for all the blessings, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.